Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pause a moment today and ask especially that your Spirit may be with us, continue to be with us through our service. May the words and the mistakes that are made up here, may they be corrected and understood in the way that you would have them. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah the second. I'm going to turn to Luke 3, verse 2, and read a couple verses there. Luke 3, verse 2, and onward. In my version, it says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Some of us that have been around a while, like myself, may remember some years ago when we first heard from Los Angeles, California, the voice of prophecy, the radio broadcast of HMS Richards. And he would say this, he would quote this verse, a voice crying in the wilderness of these modern days to prepare ye the way of the Lord. And it was this story that was the springboard of an international radio broadcast for 40 some years. In fact, this Wednesday, January 4th, will mark the 70th anniversary when the international broadcast of Voice of Prophecy started out on that Sunday in 1942. And so this has been a blessing to the world and continues to be in our outreach. But let's continue on. Going to Matthew 11:7, Jesus is making a tribute to John the Baptist there. Matthew 11:7, it starts out and says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in raiment? They that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist, Jesus said, a prophet, yes, but more than a prophet. John the Baptist was more than a prophet. He was the one to whom there was given the most important task of all time, and that of introducing the Messiah to the world. He was a personal forerunner for our Messiah. Continuing in verse 13 of Matthew 11, Jesus said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. So Jesus himself said, John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, what about John the Baptist? Did he go along with this? Let's read his testimony in John 1:19. John 1:19, it says, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So John the Baptist said he was not Elijah. Jesus said he was. Who was right? Let's turn to Luke and find the answer. Luke 1:13. Remember, Zacharias was married to Elizabeth. He was a priest in the temple, and there one day an angel suddenly appeared with a special message, recorded in Luke 1:13. But the angel said unto him, that would be John's father, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And then verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist, as Jesus indicated, was the Elijah to come. And the way he was to come, according to the angel, was that he came in the same spirit and the power of Elijah, with the same basic message. Before we go on, I want to reflect just a little bit on what happened here in the birth of John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. Similar to the birth of Abraham, or the child of Abraham, Isaac, and that of Jesus to Mary. Mrs. White talks about these three miraculous births was to teach a great spiritual truth, a truth that we are slow to learn and ready to forget. In ourselves, we are incapable of doing any good thing, but that which we cannot do will be wrought by the power of God in every submissive and believing soul. It was through faith that the child of promise was given. It is through faith that spiritual life is begotten, and we are enabled to do the works of righteousness. So whenever we think of the miracle birth of John the Baptist, or the miracle birth of Isaac, or of course the miracle birth of Jesus, we can think of the miracle God wants in every one of our lives. He wants a new birth in each of our lives. Jesus told his disciples more about the promised Elias in Matthew 17 and verse 3. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. This is the experience you remember with Jesus and the two disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Continuing in Matthew 17:9, Jesus said, and as it is recorded, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Here they had just been on the mount. God had said, this is my beloved son. They understood that Elias was supposed to come before the Messiah. So So they're asking, why is it that he must first come? And Jesus said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not. So John the Baptist was Elijah. In that he came in the same spirit and power of Elijah, with the same basic message, which we'll notice a little later as we take a look at what John the Baptist wrote, about whom Jesus said, among them are born of women, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said in that verse, he said, Jesus says, it is true that Elijah will first come and restore all things before his kingdom is set up. But he also said Elijah came already. So we see that indication that yes, Elijah came already, but there will also be Elijah message, and a messenger will also be present before his final kingdom to come too. Because he said Elijah will come again. But focusing on John the Baptist, we'll ask, what was John the Baptist's mission? What was his message? John the Baptist's mission and message was to the church, to the Jewish people, his people, to prepare them for the Lord. You think about this. His message was to God's people. To prepare them, God's people not prepared. One would think that God's people would certainly be prepared. The preparation for his kingdom was one of the heart. The message of Luke 3:4 was, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And later in Luke 17:21, Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. John the Baptist must have seen how the Jewish people lived and how they operated. He came to have a burden concerning the mission which was for his people, the church. And Ellen White tells us in Desire of Ages that he saw his people deceived, self-satisfied, asleep in their sins. He longed to rouse them to a holier life. The message that John had given him to bear was designed to startle them from their lethargy and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness. John the Baptist is often portrayed as a shouting preacher, giving strong rebukes without apparent regard for stepping on people's toes. But there was probably tears in his voice as he made his rebukes, like we understand of his cousin Jesus later in his time of rebukes. But there's a question and something here that's very interesting. In a day and age when we talk about love and forgiveness, acceptance, and everyone says, come on, let's just have love and forgiveness. We're supposed to allow that God would want to startle people concerning their sins. Many of us tend to rebel at the things like John the Baptist preached. Rebukes, reproofs, obedience. You've got to obey. Too often, no one includes instructions. How can we do it? You just got to do it. Then later on, after taking a look at the Lamb of God, you start to discover something very intriguing. Is it possible that in our Seventh-day Adventist culture and in this world gone wrong, that God will startle his people to begin with? Looks more realistic when you read in Desire of Ages this description. She says, before the seed of the gospel could find lodgment in the soil of the heart must be broken up. Before they would seek healing from Jesus, they must be awakened to their danger from the wounds of sin. She goes on in Desire of Ages to elaborate. She says, God does not send messengers to flatter the sinner. He delivers no message of peace to lull the unsanctified into fatal security. He lays heavy burdens upon the conscience of the wrongdoer and pierces the soul with sorrows of conviction. The ministering angels present to him the fearful judgments of God to deepen the sense of need and prompt the cry, what must I do to be saved? Then the hand that is humbled, continuing in Desire of Ages, in the hand that is humbled in the dust lifts up the penitent, the voice that has rebuked sin and put shame, pride, and ambition inquires with tender sympathy, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? So you may suggest, as a gospel worker, it may not be all wrong to follow this sequence, startling the people, pointing out the sins, and then pointing them to Christ. Maybe in our own denomination's history, that has called itself the Elijah people, can there be scathing rebukes to break the soil of the heart so that the people can then find lodgment? We may not want to necessarily discredit at least all those people, like pastors, parents, teachers, who were obsessed with the beast, the image, the mark, and our sins and obedience in the law, and rebukes and reproofs. It would seem that we have to allow that God can be with people that we might say they did it wrong and possibly lacked a full understanding of God's love and his empowering grace and forgiveness to the uttermost. So we see a pattern in our own time in history that also appeared in the time of John the Baptist. What was his message? First of all, he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew 3:2. The word kingdom implies a throne. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of his grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Two things, mercy and grace. Interesting, both halves of the gospel. Obtain mercy and find grace to empower our lives. So the kingdom of heaven includes this, coming to Jesus for mercy because of my past sins, my guilt. He washes it away in the fountain of Jesus' blood, or we call it justification. And find grace to help in time of need. There's power in the blood, not just forgiveness. There's power to live too. So whatever John the Baptist understood or misunderstood about his message, the kingdom of heaven includes at least these two things. Then John the Baptist's message is also included rebuke. As we look at Luke 3:7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized. Here are people coming forth to be baptized. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? People coming to be baptized. John was a very popular person. These people, some of them were coming to get in on the popularity of Jesus he was, Holy Spirit revealed to John what was in the heart. But would you go 20 miles into Jerusalem, down the hill to the Jordan River, to be called a snake? Pretty hard-hitting, isn't it? Apparently there was something bigger that was obvious in terms of the presence of the Holy Spirit, for John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of heaven from his birth. And in Luke 3, verse 8, there was warning. John the Baptist, he told them, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." John was saying, don't go on thinking there's such a thing as righteousness by heredity. Nobody's going to slide into heaven by father or mother's coattails or anybody else's. Or we not will not be saved just because we believe we know the truths of the Bible. Will you go 20 miles to hear this? Not only did he rebuke and warn, but there was quite an emphasis, it seems, on externals too. Reading on in Luke 3:10, it says, "And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? John answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and he said to him, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So it sounds like a pretty heavy works program, doesn't it? Why didn't he tell them, look, find out about the righteousness of Jesus? Why didn't he talk about prayer and communion with God and Bible study? He said, do this, do this, do this. Would you warm up to that system? Then in Matthew 3:2, he says, he told them, repent. In other words, be sorry for your sins. Turn away from your sins. And some of us have grown up with this message and said, how do we do that? How do you do that? It doesn't help to tell young people, to tell them what to do without telling them how to do it. It's interesting that John the Baptist did not fully understand completely his own message. He was being driven by the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he did not completely understand his own message. Ellen White comments, she says, when at the baptism of Jesus, John pointed to him as the Lamb of God, a new light was shed upon the Messiah's work. The prophet's mind was directed to the words of Isaiah, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. During the weeks that followed, John, with new interest, studied the prophecies and the teachings of the sacrificial service. He did not distinguish clearly the two phases of Christ's work as a suffering sacrifice and a conquering king, but he saw that coming had a deeper significance than the priests or the people had discerned. Going on later in Desire of Ages, she goes on to say the prophet John was a connecting link between the two dispensations. As God's representative, he stood forth to show the relation of the law and the prophets to the Christian dispensation. He was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater. The mind of John was illuminated by the Holy Spirit that he might shed light upon his people, but no other light ever has shone or ever will shine so clearly upon fallen man as that which emanated from the teachings and example of Jesus. Christ and his mission had but dimly understood as typified in the shadowy sacrifices. Even John had not fully comprehended the future immortal life through his Savior. And with John's converts, too, there's still another lesson for us in the lesson of the converts of John. When they received baptism at the hand of John, they did not fully understand or comprehend the mission of Jesus as a sin bearer. They were holding serious errors. But with clear light, they gladly accepted Christ as their Redeemer. And with this step of advance came a change in their obligations. As they received a pure faith, there was a corresponding change in their life. In token of this change and as an acknowledgement of their faith in Christ, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. So John did not fully understand the nature of the Messiah's kingdom. He looked for Israel to be delivered from her national foes, but the coming of the King in righteousness and the establishment of Israel as a holy nation was the great object of John's hope. So John the Baptist didn't understand, but he preached the best he knew how of what God gave him to preach, and he began to understand more and more. What were the similarities of John the Baptist and Elijah? John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's why Jesus called him the Elijah that was to come. John the Baptist made impassioned appeal for obedience to God. The sacrifice was there for both John and Elijah. Remember the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So there was Jesus, the Lamb. The sacrifice was there to prove who was the real God, who was the true God. Jesus was there to prove who was the true God. Elijah warned against Baal worship. What is the problem with Baal worship? Baal worship is the worship of Baal worship is sun worship. Found this on a website. And Ashtoreth, the Bible says in Judges, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal worship is sun worship, and Ashtoreth and Ishtar and Astar is the queen of heaven. So it all had to do with sun worship. Baal worship and worshiping the sun is worshiping something created and believing in it for salvation. Like only God, the Creator, can provide. He's the only one that can provide salvation. Baal worship is depending on a created something for salvation. It can happen in many variations and takes on many forms. It can happen in our thinking. When we think, we can by our own works or goodness earn salvation. If I think I can repent of my own self, that is Baal worship. If I think I can obey by my own efforts, Baal worship. If I think I can overcome and become holy by my own efforts, that is Baal worship. Worshipping the created rather than the Creator is Baal worship. John the Baptist was unlike Elijah in some ways. John preached the advent of Christ. This was not present truth when Elijah was on the scene. John the Baptist introduced a new idea, nothing in the Bible, but baptism, a new truth. Where in the Old Testament scriptures do you find baptism? Elijah, John continued to preach for repentance. He got after Herod's for living with someone else, someone he shouldn't. He got put in prison. He must have prayed and prayed for deliverance. He appeared to be ignored by Jesus. He, John the Baptist, who Jesus declared was the greatest ever born, the greatest ever born, found himself in depression and despondency, and even wondered if Jesus was the one they thought he was. For those of us, for those of you who have prayed and prayed and did not get any answers about some big thing in your life, you can take a look at John the Baptist and take courage. We can also relate to the hearers of these messages when we consider our experiences, having sins of our lives come up before us. It startles us as we recognize how far from perfect we are. Then, out of our conviction and out of our great need, we see what Jesus has done and his offer of his righteousness, and we can see hope. We see his love and the escape from our sins. Today, may we all rejoice in this experience. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.